Romans chapter 11 and verse 11. Start with that, then we'll have a word of prayer. Romans chapter 11, verse 11. Romans 11:11 says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. I'll set a brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for another day in the dispensation of grace. And that's the only reason we're here, is you have a completely new dispensation that we get to be a part of. It's really an amazing thing. And I pray that as we take a look at how that came to pass, due to the fall of Israel, that we just rejoice in the fact that on this Father's Day, you are our Father. You're Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all the things that you did for us through the Lord Jesus Christ and His work on the cross, just be sure to always point to that, preaching the cross. We pray this in Christ's name, amen. So, I want to take a look at that phrase there, the fall of Israel today, and just take a look at some ways that it was portrayed in the Old Testament that were a secret, and yet now some new things have been revealed. It's really been a couple thousand years. It seems like, now. It's been going on for quite a while. But how that fall, I don't want to use the word aloud, but how God used the fall of Israel to start a new dispensation, how it turned out to be an amazingly glorious thing. And we'll see what that means for us today as we get towards the end of our message. When you talk about the fall of Israel, the people, and words like rightly dividing, and even words like the gospel, the mystery, baptism, even the word dispensation, there's a lot of confusion about those words. And in fact, people shake their head and say, what are you talking about? And there's a lot of reasons why that's the case, especially words like right division and dispensation, because in most Bibles that people use, they're not even in those Bibles, are they? So it becomes kind of a Bible issue. If you don't see those words in your Bible and you bring it up to people, they shake their head like, what are you talking about? So one of the challenges is having a different Bible than most people, and I oftentimes use the word like air quotes around Bibles, because what people consider the Bible, is it really God's Word? Because there's so many changes, and there's a whole other study based on that. But we can thank the Lord that we have God's Word. Every word, every word of the Lord is pure, refines in the fire seven times. Thou shalt preserve them. He's preserved those words in our King James Bible. So we're grateful for that. It makes it easier to get together and talk about those things in our group, but then it makes it more of a challenge because you realize people aren't necessarily using the same Bible as you. So you have to back up. So there's a lot on your plate when you're trying to discuss these things with people. But you know, there's a lot of things you could talk to people about, and you get high fives and likes on social media all day long. John 3:16, high five, yeah. How about, I think most people can quote that one, Matthew 28:19-20. Take a look at that. Just put a little marker there in Romans 11. We'll go back to that one soon. Take a look at Matthew 28. You get pats on the back for quoting this all day long. Matthew 28, verse 19. Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. You'll see that printed on stones when you go to some universities up on the Riverside there. You see it right there. That's one of their emphases. Preach it to all nations. What we're going to find out as we go on is that through the fall of Israel, there's a different message to all nations. See, in Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 16, Paul says it's to all nations. Well, it doesn't say the same thing as that. So I want to talk about how through the fall of Israel, it's a different message today than what was being preached there in Matthew 28. Now, you've heard people probably, because of the current state of affairs in our country, And it really feels like things are going south really quickly, doesn't it?
Yeah.
That if you'll pray things like it says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, will pray such and such, then we'll heal the land. Mm-hmm. Well, you almost feel bad having to tell people, it's not talking about the United States. I'm sorry, it's just not. We say on our money we're one nation under God. It's not true. It probably should be a small g, the way we act as a country. Or Matthew 6, verse 10, the Lord's Prayer. You can talk about that all day long. High, like, yes, let's pray the Lord's Prayer. And it just makes them feel good. And yet, if you think about the fall of Israel and what Paul says about it, all those things will not only become more clear to you, but you realize they have a place and a purpose for when they were said, but it doesn't apply today. They don't need to be applied today. You have plenty in the Paul's epistles from Romans through Philemon to keep you plenty busy. It doesn't mean you don't pay attention to those things. Certainly you do. But they'll make more sense in their context. So discussing that fall of Israel will help us to understand how it was seen not only today, but in time past, and how it'll affect the future as well. We're just talking about how all the Bible should be studied. Not all of it is directly to you. This is not news to any of us here. But that shocks people sometimes. If you're studying the right Bible, and you start to understand how Paul describes the fall of Israel, as he says there in Romans 11:11, it'll start to make a little more sense how that's put us in the position we're in today, when we're even here. We wouldn't even be here if Paul's message hadn't been revealed. The mystery, and we'll talk about that quite a bit this morning as well. So you want to take what your Bible says literally, unless it tells you not to. Compare verse with verse. And you want to do what's called rightly divide. That's also in Paul's writings, 2 Timothy 2:15. But again, right division, phrase that you're not going to hear a lot unless you bring it up. If you can wait forever talking to somebody about the Bible, you're probably not going to hear them say right division if they haven't been taught that. And what's interesting to me about right division is that if right division is not being taught, then you're being taught against right division. You realize that? Because right division means you take the entire Bible and you divide it a certain way. And we assume that when we say right division, we mean time past, but now ages to come. You've got time past and ages to come. But then Paul uses it in a temporal sense. He's using it as far as time goes, that God divided things up. We're going to talk about how that looks in Ephesians 2 in just a bit. But if you say, do you write and divide? You say, oh yeah, I write and divide. There's an Old Testament and New Testament. I write and divide. Well, that's not what he means by that, is it? No. Not even close. That's an important division. But that's not what he means by that. What are some other things that people could possibly think right division means? Well, maybe Jew and Gentile. Okay, well, that's in the Old Testament too. That's not exactly what he means by that. What do we mean by right division? Well, Paul gives you the definition, fortunately, doesn't he? When you look at right division, and he talks about time past, but now ages to come, you have to add it into the mystery. And what does that word mystery mean? That's another word that you throw out there, and people say, oh, it's mysterious. No, it doesn't mean mysterious. What do we mean by that? Anybody in this room could probably give a similar definition. The mystery was something that was kept a secret. Not going to find it back here. Genesis, clear up until you get to Paul. It just doesn't exist. But then when he reveals the information to the Apostle Paul, you get a whole new set of information going here, and it's a whole new dispensation. It was kept secret. It's a reason for that. We'll talk about that a little bit later as well. But that's what we mean when we say mystery. We say right division. We mean time past, but now ages to come. You find that in Ephesians 2. So if he's going to say right to divide, you expect him to give you an idea of what it means to divide the Scriptures up. We're not dividing error from truth. It's dividing the truth. Amen. Taking that word and dividing it up. And he says there's this truth that I was given, the mystery, which was kept secret, and now it's revealed. And you want to divide that from the rest of Scripture. That's why we focus on that definition of right division. Because if in Acts 3, look at Acts chapter 3, If in, as it says in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, you get a clear definition of what prophecy means. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore, so Peter's talking to the nation there. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which, and here's the definition of prophecy, very basic one, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So from the beginning of the scriptures, this plan had been preached and taught. It was real obvious. You can find it all over the place in there. But then Paul starts talking quite differently than that. He talks about something that had been kept secret. He mentions it several times. End of Romans was kept secret. So back here, you're not going to find it. But it's now revealed. So you get to the Apostle Paul, he says it's revealed now. It's in Romans 16. You can find a reference there towards the end of Romans 16. There's one in 1 Corinthians 2, a really important one. He talks about how if it had been revealed, a lot of things would have changed. There's one in Colossians chapter 1 as well. So you've got these two distinct plans. The fall of Israel, before this plan was revealed here, Israel's disobedience was going to reach a crescendo at some point. And there was going to be a price to be paid for that. But I want to show how the way it's seen back here, Israel's disobedience, how it looked one way in the Old Testament. You close the chart up, and what do you get? Boom! Big problem. 70th week of Daniel. Time of Jacob's trouble. Never going to be that bad. Never will be after that. But then when you get fall of Israel, as Paul describes it in Romans 11. 11 says, through the fall of Israel, something special happened. And you can probably complete the verses as well as anybody. Through the fall of Israel, what happened? Salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, to quote my little grandson Tobias, he's a little over two, and he's running around lady going, "What? What?" That kind of reminds, like, you open that chart and you go, "What is going on here?" I want to show how the fall of Israel is a big giant, "What is going on?" And yet that's why you are here today. Because of that. The way the fall of Israel, God took that and totally sprung something new out there. And it just, it's so momentous, it's almost beyond belief. That unspeakable gift that we've been given of the Lord Jesus Christ, and why we can be involved in that. So, if you think about the nation of Israel and how things were going to play out. You look at some Old Testament passages, there are so many we could go over. You think about in Romans chapter 1, I want to take a look at a little bit in Romans, a little bit in Ephesians, and some of Old Testament as well. So think about how Paul talks in Romans 16, how, let's take a look at that just as a sort of a way we'll take a look at this idea of the fall of Israel. Romans 16, kind of look at your Bible in this, the light of these verses here. Romans 16, and this is again one of those passages where the mystery is mentioned. So when you study your Bible, you want to kind of keep this principle in mind. Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel, and that's the gospel given to Paul. Different gospel, by the way. We're going to work that in too, into how this all plays out. According to my gospel, which was kept secret since the world began, but is now made manifest. The chart's open now. But now it's made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets. Now you got the rest of what's going on in the Bible as well. According to the commandment of the everlasting God made known, there it is to all nations for the obedience of faith. So, taking a look at how that's described there, we want to look at the fall of Israel based on those three different things. Paul's gospel, preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, and I'm going to focus on Ephesians for that, and the description of the prophets, where it was looking in the Old Testament. But I kind of want to go a little bit backwards, so we'll go back to the Old Testament first, how that looked, charts closed at that point, and then we'll take a look at Romans chapters 1 and 2 a bit. So he talks about my gospel, and then preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, Ephesians 2 and 3 right in there. So that's kind of how the rest of the message will balance out. So one of the key elements of the Old Testament and the way things were preached to Israel was an if-then situation. If you do what you're told, great things are going to happen. If you don't, watch out. And so when Israel starts to disobey, and it happens early on and often, and they say that people say certain political parties say you should vote early and often, you know that? That was a joke. Well, they were sinning and rebelling and going against God early and often. And it just kept going and going and going. You can see that building. And that's what John's been going over in that one series of what can we learn from the Old Testament passage. If it's not directly to us, what can we learn? We're no different than they are. Similar problems today. Don't let it happen to you, that kind of thing. But take a look at, we'll leave a lot of passages out, but take a look at chapter 1 of Isaiah. So in Romans chapter 10, verse 3, turn to Isaiah, I'll just read Romans 10, 3 says, "For they," meaning the nation of Israel, "being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves under the righteousness of God." And you just see that so clearly when you look at passages like Isaiah. You can go through the entire Old Testament, and that's one thing I love about the zone reading, is that you just see Israel's program in such a different light. You see them start that disobedient streak, and it just gets worse and worse and worse, and the crescendo comes, and you get to the cross, and even after that it gets even worse than that, if that's possible. And yet God uses that, all that disobedience, and He says, you know what, we're going to try something new. So that's kind of the direction we're going with that this morning. Look at Isaiah chapter 1. And there's plenty that you can go over in the Old Testament to show Israel's disobedience. But Isaiah 1 strikes me as a really graphic passage. Isaiah 1 verse 21, the faithful city is so corrupt at this point due to the disobedience of the nation, the leaders, that is likened unto a woman that sells herself for money and is described as being full of murders. It's like, what is going on here? Israel is just in such bad shape by this point. Isaiah 1:21, "How has a faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it, but now murders. Thy silver has become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, Ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. And I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross, take away all thy tin. And I will restore thy judges at the first and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness," because earlier in verse 21 he said righteousness had lodged there, but not your murderers. It's going to again be called that. So this is part of a prophesied response to Israel's rebellion. "Zion shall be redeemed with" what?
Judgment.
"And her converts with righteousness. And the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together. And they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the yokes that they have desired, and ye shall be confounded for all the gardens ye have chosen." Look at verse 31. "And the strong shall be as tow, and the maker of it as a spark, and they shall both burn together, and none shall quench them." That sounds like something going on over here, doesn't it? And yet, that disobedience of Israel, and what we're heading towards is the fall of Israel, what does that look like? And prophecy and the mystery, that's what you're seeing here, isn't it? However, it gets worse. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 13. and jump forward, way forward, into the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're talking to a lady many years ago about the gospel and how there's some bad news in the gospel. And she's like, well, I like to think more that Jesus, she was going back into the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John accounts, and she was, to her, it was more that Christ was being very gentle and slow, you know, like begging you to come. But he hammers people in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's brutal. And look at Luke chapter 13. She used the word winsome, and I thought, there's not much winsome about this passage here. He came back and he was just breathing fire. Luke chapter 13. Again, how is this disobedient streak? How is it going to play out? They were above all the nations. They're the head, not the tail. And yet what they had taken with the responsibility is just completely reject God's word by the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, early Acts. You're going to see some fire ready to fall down, so to speak, metaphorically speaking. But look at Luke 13, chapter 13, verse 22. And let me show you the verse. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say, you will seek to enter in and shall not be able to. And just a brief time now, I think back to Matthew 7 where it says, enter at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But the straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leads to life, few there be that find it. I'm back to this passage now, when once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Remember we talked about how you take the verses literally? That's kind of wild, isn't it? You're going to see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west, and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. So there's a separation going on there. There's that tribulation period when he's going to weed out all the rebellious people once and for all. One final showdown, shall we say. And that's that predicted response to Israel's fall. Let's take a look at a little bit more here, then we'll take a look at how it looks in Paul's writings. So eventually, at time of Jacob's trouble, you see it in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, the last for the day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Look at Matthew 24, 21. This is with Israel that has disobeyed over and over and over again. They've gone through the five cycles of chastisement. They're getting close to the end of those cycles. It's mentioned in Leviticus 26. God says, if you do things I tell you, great. If you don't, here's what's going to happen. There's five cycles, and they're getting way into the fifth cycle by now of chastisement. He's got to teach them, hey, you've got to, when I say something, you better be paying attention. And if not, then something bad's going to happen. In Matthew 24, verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So we mentioned that verse earlier. That tribulation period is going to be such a horrible time. You think it's bad now? It's not even close to how bad it's going to get. The pain, the suffering, you might feel like, you know, I know that some of you are undergoing pain. My wife, she can hardly see. She's had cancer. I'm sure some of you have a lot worse than that. The suffering you go through. And yet, I hope to show by the end of our message that God's even taken that and kind of turned it on its head. So, even your suffering, there's a way to look at your suffering. And it all comes through the fall of Israel and what God has done in the mystery. But even that becomes a blessing of sorts to you. I want to kind of try to show that before we finish up today. So, great tribulation. The cool thing for us, we're not appointed to wrath, are we? Not appoint. That's not our appointment. You got an appointment. It's not that one. That's somebody else's appointment. That's later on. You get something that's going to take us away before that happens. Let's take a look now. In the mystery program, take a look at, let's go to Acts and take a look at a few passages in Acts. Because in the build up to Romans 11:11, when you talk about the fall of Israel, salvation has come to the Gentiles, there's a lot that goes into that. The kingdom that had been preached from early on, king and priest, he told them back in Exodus, tells the 12, there's a kingdom in Daniel 2:44, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up that kingdom which will never be destroyed and will destroy and consume those other kingdoms. Well, when you have a kingdom, what else do you need? You need a king. And so who's the king? Because the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he even promises the 12 apostles, you're going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So there's a lot built into that. And all that's, of course, way out here in the future. Get through that tribulation, second coming of Christ, establishes that kingdom once and for all. Never going to be destroyed again. But when you get in Acts, you're getting awfully close to that point when we call it the three strikes. There's three big strikes close to the end of those cycles of chastisement. Because God says there's going to be five. There's not going to be six cycles. Only five. You can find those first four, and that fifth one starts. And you're getting into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it's getting into that fifth cycle. And there's five parts to that fifth cycle. And so when you get up into Matthew, Luke, and John, and you see those 12 tribes being, or 12 thrones being offered to the disciples, and you get into Acts, by this time the Lord has been crucified, buried, risen again. Spends 40 days with the apostles talking about this entire plan, making sure they understand it. And then in Acts 2, let's take a look at Acts 2. There's yet another call to repentance from Peter to the nation. By this point, John, early in John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John had been beheaded, hadn't he? He had been sent, a man sent from God. What was the prize for being the greatest prophet at that point? The one who was saying that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and the king's here. What's the prize he got for that? Whack! Got beheaded. Murder number one. Strike number one. Another huge strike. The Lord Jesus Christ comes. What happens to him? Boom! Crucified. Strike two. Murder number two. That gets you up into Acts. I'm jumping over quite a few details there, but Acts chapter 2, and he says in Acts 2 verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. As he's told them, look, it's your fault. You guys did this. And they're like, what do we do? Repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Doesn't that kind of remind you of that call to repentance and be baptized in early Mark? Says, repent, be baptized, believe the gospel. That was the gospel. So here it is. It's finally one last chance. And then when the Lord's been executed, when John's executed, the Lord's executed, and then you get to Stephen in Acts chapter 7, a man full of the Holy Ghost. And what I find interesting is in early Acts there, Psalm 2 and Psalm 110 are both quoted in early Acts. And what's the response in Psalm 110? Take a look at that. Look at Psalm 110. Think about what is the prophesied response. This isn't quoted in Acts for nothing. Response to the fall of Israel, the Israel's disobedience, I should say, because Paul's one that uses that phrase, the fall of Israel. The response, Psalm 110, verse 1, and Psalm 2, you might want to get Psalm 2, because those both are quoted in Acts, early Acts. And notice the response of Israel's rebellion. This is when Israel has rebelled so thoroughly and for so long, and those five cycles that have been predicted are getting towards the end. He's not going to let it go forever. Again, like I said, not going to be a sixth one. There's only five. We're getting close to the end. And in Psalm 110, verse 1, it says, "The Lord said unto my Lord," so the Lord the Father, unto God the Son, God the Father, God the Son, saying, "Sit thou at my right hand until I do what? Make thine enemies thy footstool." And that's right in there. That's the response to Israel rebelling at when it comes to its full completion. In Psalm 2, he says, "Why the heathen rage?" And the imagine a vain thing. Psalm 2, "Why the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed." There you go. It's like one last showdown there, at least at that point. There's another big one out there towards the end of 1,000 years. But that one right there, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us." We're going to get rid of that guy once and for all. "He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath." Now keep that phrase in mind, the wrath, as that comes into play in Romans chapter 1, which we'll get to in a couple minutes here. "In His wrath, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." Oh, sorry, I've got the wrong, back to the wrong chapter. Psalm 2, verse 5. "Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath, and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." If you stop there for just a moment, sometimes missionaries will use that verse as that's why they're, that's like their commission to go out and reach the heathen. Look at the next verse. "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." Whoa, that doesn't sound like a missionary trip to me. That's when that final act, you're going to get hammered big time. And rightfully so. You've been given all these chances. You sign the contract. You say, if you'll do what I tell you, great. If you don't, you'll do everything you say, Lord. Well, you're okay. Five cycles, getting close to the end of that fifth cycle. Israel's disobedience being dealt with finally by that point. And those, like I said, those verses are quoted in early Acts, leading up to Acts chapter 7, when Stephen goes through a whole diatribe against the nation, showing how they've been disobedient over and over, and God judged them for it. And by the end, what happens to him? What's his prize? Murder number 3. Strike 3. And according to those verses that were quoted very soon before that speech, God should have come back and, boom, dealt with them. Tribulation period. Now that's one way to look at Israel's disobedience. But Paul says, let's take a little time out here. Let's talk about the fall of Israel and what God was able to do because of that. Because some things that happened in the Old Testament, nobody saw it quite the way God saw it. He took Genesis 15. He says, you know what? Because Paul talks a lot about the Old Testament, doesn't he? People think, oh, because you read Romans 15, you don't read the Old Testament. Well, when I'm reading Paul's readings, he's saying things about the Old Testament. He just says it a little differently. He shows you in Romans chapter 4 that Abram had a dual fathership. Remember the first time I thought, wow, that's so cool. Talking about being the father of many nations, and he goes through all those Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But God backs way up before that. When you look at the stars, you ever like to look at the stars at night sometimes? Just shake your head. See pictures on the internet of the farthest reaches of the heavens. Just go, man, there's so many stars out there. God looked up, he believed God, and God counted him for righteousness. Then, and that's what Paul reaches back to say, this is how he can be the father of you guys, you and me. Because he believed God. And we just believe God. He's able to do a whole new dispensation because of when he got justified. Before he got circumcised, before any other stuff happened. So that's part of that mystery that he revealed to Paul. And the way he looks at the Old Testament and the fall of Israel. And he's able to use that to start this new dispensation. So let's take a look at a couple things that the way Paul looks at them. and the dispensational impact that they have. Take a look at Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, just in that range. And we'll take a look at a few verses. And I was thinking about Romans 3 and how it, because of what it says, has an incredibly important dispensational impact. And I hadn't really thought of it that way before. You know, yeah, give me a verse in Romans 3, yeah, great. But why he's able to say what he says, because in Romans chapter 1, we talked about the wrath of God and how that's going to look in the tribulation period. But notice how Paul says it in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And then how does that next verse start? The wrath of God. Is that what he's talking about right here? No. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven, even in dispensation of grace. The point is that God responded differently than he's going to hear. See that? The wrath of God based on Israel's disobedience was judgment, tribulation. And he says, Paul says, you know what? God's delaying that wrath. You're not appointed to wrath. The response from God is to give a dispensation of grace in spite of all the disobedience going on. So, take a look at Romans 3. There's an incredibly important dispensational truth there. Normally I think of Romans 16 as the dispensational part. This, oh yeah, preaching of Jesus Christ, my gospel, preaching of Jesus Christ, word of the relational mystery, scriptures of the plots. We talked about that one. But Romans 3 has an important statement too. Can you guess which verse it is? How about verse 23? You're going to say, what? That doesn't make sense. Let me see if I can explain. Romans 3:23. What does it say? You could probably quote it without looking. For what? All have sinned and I am short of the glory of God. Why would I say that is an incredibly important dispensational statement? Because in chapter 1, who is he shown to have come far short of the glory of God? The Gentiles, right? You got the flood, Tower of Babel, etc. Says you're done, you're done. Giving up, giving up, giving over. Who does he say has fallen in chapter 2?
Jews.
The Jews, that's a huge deal. You could not say that previous to that. Who are you supposed to bless in the Old Testament? If you were a Gentile, you had to bless. And you're saying they've fallen. What are you talking about? Well, he talks about it more in Romans 9 through 11. But that's why I say Romans 3:23, for all of sin, that all is a, that's an incredible statement. Because they think about how Paul is explaining it. You know, we think, oh, everybody's sin. Yeah, of course. Well, the only reason he can say it is because the nation that was on top had fallen. Through the fall of Israel, salvation has come to the Gentiles. That's kind of an overarching point today. So Romans 2:23, big verse. You kind of want to think about that when you're trying to teach right division to people, because that right division is a different gospel, isn't it? Gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God are two different gospels, and yet, again, sort of the curse of the modern Bible, if you will, Bibles will sometimes say it like this. In Galatians, when Paul talks about the gospel that was given to him, what does he call it in the King James Bible? The gospel of the uncircumcision. Remember that? But he talks about the gospel given to Peter as being called the gospel of the circumcision. However, in your modern Bibles, oftentimes they'll say, it won't use those phrases, circumcision and uncircumcision. They'll say the gospel, making it sound like it's the same gospel. So, Peter takes the gospel with the 12 and goes to the Jews, and Paul takes it and goes to the Gentiles. What's the problem with that? It sounds like it's the same gospel. Well, those guys were disobedient. They didn't know what they were told. And so Paul, God had to raise Paul up to go teach the 12, teach the nations. It's not what he's saying there. It's a different gospel. Can the gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision be the same gospel?
No,
they're clearly in the, it's just, they're totally different. That's part of what we mean by right division, dividing between those things. John did a fascinating series on covenant theology. I suggest you go back and listen to those. The idea that there's, it's a whole series in itself, but it muddies that idea about there being two Gospels at least in the Bible. And the one that we're involved in, the Gospel of the uncircumcision, because of the fall of Israel, God's able to do these amazing things because He's delaying His wrath and ushering in the dispensation of grace. Doesn't excuse all that you see going on around you. He's trying to get people to wake up. And that's why you're here this morning, why we're listening on the internet, because you realize that Gospel, the grace of God, gives people like us a chance to be involved in what God is doing today. And it's the future that comes is so glorious, it's unimaginable. And yet, I want to take just a minute or two to talk about how it affects us today. How does it affect your mindset knowing these things? That the fall of Israel, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Well, think about how your week went last week. How'd your week go? Thumbs up, thumbs down, sideways? Probably a little bit of this in there. You know, you think about suffering. Yeah, it's not big thumbs down back there. I got you. Think about the sufferings of this present time. You know, Israel falls, salvation has come to the Gentiles, the dispensation of the grace of God. In that dispensation, is God dealing with sin? Think about how it looks for you. When you sin, how does God deal with it? You realize He's already died for your sin, paid the price, no more guilt, no more shame. People that don't understand that, there's a problem there. They still need to understand the gospel of the grace of God. That's why He tries so hard to teach to people, so they can get that peace in their hearts. Realize when they have peace with God. He made peace with us by the blood of His cross, broken down the middle wall partition, made salvation available to people like us. And yet, when you get to where you're suffering, I say, why do I have to suffer? Why does it have to be that way? I sometimes complain, why me? Well, look, everybody else is suffering too. We're all in this together. What's he saying in Romans 8? The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That kind of arrests your thinking, gets you thinking a little differently. Stop thinking about it in a negative way. And John once told me, he said, look, if you have an issue, open your Bible, read Romans 6 to 8. Guess how many times he said, you know the number. 50 times. What? Well, yeah, when you do, you start to see God's response to all the issues in life, and you realize, wow, there's some glory that's coming. There's some things that, in spite of any suffering I might be going through, God's actually using that and turning that on His head, as I mentioned. Let's take a look at that for just a minute or two. He hasn't appointed us to wrath. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy. The things we're going through now are working for us a far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory. That's why you don't want to compare what you go on through now to that. There is no comparison. And all because of Israel's fall. We didn't get to Ephesians much, but we'll maybe look at that next time, if there's a next time. But you think about the suffering you're going through these days. I know for some of you it might be financial. One person put it this way. They said, my gas tank bill is starting to look like my grocery bill. And my grocery bill is starting to look like a Costco bill. And my Costco bill is starting to look like a mortgage payment. I don't know how people are making it. And I know you kind of laugh. It's like, it really is getting tough. I pay $6-7 a gallon for gas. Like, I thought that was in Europe. It's happening. Yeah, it used to be that way when I played ball in France. It was, I don't know, probably $8-9 a gallon back then. It's that way everywhere now. It's only going up. Mortgage payment is going up 3/4 of a point. Every time they meet, 3/4, 3/4. Could be 10% pretty soon. Who knows? It's financial suffering. What other kind of suffering? There's physical suffering. We talked about that earlier. All the problems you can have when you're young and strong and healthy. Don't notice as much. Might get a little tired. It's not the same as, man, I can barely get out of bed in the morning. I got arthritis, got cancer, all the sicknesses you can imagine. Two daughters are going to nursing school. They see all those diseases, and it's just all kinds of problems physically. Think about emotionally. Are people suffering emotionally? Yeah. Think about what this, you know, call it the pandemic, whatever you want to call it. It's created a lot of emotional hardship for people. So, of course, we're all suffering. But that suffering, even just maybe emotional suffering, you might feel alone. Feel lonely. You could be in a room with people and still feel like you're alone. Especially if you're a grace believer and you're with people you don't know, you feel like, I don't even know what if I were to start talking, I would have no idea what I'm talking about. You start to feel a little lonely sometimes, a little isolated. That's why we treasure so much coming and be here together on the internet, sharing God's Word. But all that suffering is working for you. Don't let it stop you from understanding what God has done in response to the fall of Israel. He started a new dispensation. He made you a member of the body of Christ. He is your dear Father. You're in Christ. Father, Son, you're in the Son. The Son is in you. You got Galatians 2:20. Christ in me. And just let that sort of just calm you down. I know you'll probably go from here later on, you'll start reading the news or tomorrow. Please don't let that get you wigged out and worked up. That suffering that we're all going through is not worthy to be compared. It feels like it should be. Okay, it's affecting my bottom line. Well, you're not taking any of this stuff with you anyways. Try to make the most of what you have now. Get a little more. Godliness with contentment is great gain, so don't be so worried about that. Provide for your family, if you have a family, if it's yourself. And keep focused on what God is doing. God is trying to get us to realize we're all members of the same body. We are in this together. That's why we gather together here, why we pray for each other during the week. We are so fortunate to have a pastor like Pastor John, who has spent 40 years studying the Bible. And it just inspires us to do more of the same. We study to show ourselves approved unto God. Word, but need not be ashamed. Doing what? Rightly divide the word of truth. It's all there, but you got to divide it up so that you understand where you are in the Bible. And then you can, even in the middle of the suffering you go through, that God has taken that and made it a vehicle, use it as a way to bring glory to His plan. So instead of being like Israel back here complaining, where's my water? Where's my bottle of water? And back there when you had to, I didn't get something to drink this evening, instead of complaining. That you're not going to be a complainer and bitter like that. That just, that streak of ungratefulness. And Paul says, you know what? One thing that God loves is a thankful heart. Patience, as you see in Colossians, we're getting close to that verse in second service. The might He's going to show today in the dispensation of grace in you, in the midst of your problems, is you're not going to complain. You can do it. It's normal. But He says, unto all patience and long-suffering. Suffering in this present time is going to be a lot of it. It's going to feel like it'll last forever. Patience and long-suffering with what? Do you know the verse?
Joyfulness.
That can only come from understanding that through the fall of Israel, God is doing something totally different, temporarily, and it takes back the heavenly places, and you're going to sit up there someday helping to run the show through the Lord Jesus Christ, and the glory is going to go to Him, and it goes to God the Father through Him. Amen. And you can be part of that right now. Right. So when you leave there, don't let all that craziness out there get you down. Don't look at your bank account and say, woe is me. Well, it'd be hard not to, but don't let that stop you from saying, you know what, there's a bigger goal here than just getting through until next Sunday. He might come at any moment. I can't wait, but in the meantime, I know there's work to be done. It's people I love that you want to try to get the message out to, right? Help each other grow. Grow yourself. Study to show yourself approved. And just count it all joy, because in the end, it's going to be... How's this last thing I'm going to look at? No, call it quits. Let's see here. Oh, Ephesians 3.21. Ephesians 3.21. Let's look at this, and then we'll wrap it up. 11, it goes 3, 2, 1, and then boom, like a mic drop. You know what a mic drop is? You youngsters know what a mic drop is. When you got the mic, and you say something that's just so profound, you drop the mic and go, this conversation's over. I'm done. And this is kind of reminds me of that. Ephesians 3.21. And yet, it's the end of something, but it's just the beginning of the glory that we're going to be displaying as Christ lives in us throughout eternity. Look at this, Ephesians 3.21. You know, Paul in Galatians said, this is a present evil world. But look at the world he's described in Ephesians 3.21. He says, unto Him be glory in the church, that's us, by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world what?
Without end.
That world ain't going to end. The present in the world is not going to last forever. You just hang in there. World without end. And what does the saint say?
Amen.
Amen. All right, let's take a break. Amen. Let's wrap this up. All right. Thank you for your attention. We appreciate that very much. We'll see you in about 10 minutes, prayer.
Thank you.
Brother Tom. Thank you, Lord. All right, amen.